Matthew 17, please. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, please. Just a few weeks, we will be coming up to Easter. And this is not an Easter sermon, but it's going to touch on the subject of Easter because it's part of the text. Another thing that just to mention on Easter Sunday morning, I believe if something absolutely insane doesn't happen again, we will be doing baptisms on that Sunday morning of some folks that were supposed to be baptized a year and a half ago. Just stuff happening here and there. So let's all stand together, please. Matthew 17, verse 1. I'm going to read all of the text, but we're not going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the, because I've already dealt with the transfiguration from Luke chapter 9. I'm also going to do something I have never done before in the pulpit. I am a highly organized thinker. I have a plan. I never walk into a place unprepared. I'm going to preach the entire sermon backwards this morning. There's a specific reason for that. So if it feels weird, it's going to be weirder to me because I'm going to start on point five and go backwards. So in the text, we're going to read the whole text and I'm going to start at the end and work back towards the beginning. But the sermon this morning is this, and the sermon title is the crux of the sermon. What goes up? What goes up? That's the sermon this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. And no one else, and no one else ever experienced this, and no one else ever will experience this, and no one else ever could experience this. Three men went to the Mount of Transfiguration, two brothers and Peter. It says, and he bringeth them up, got the point up, into a high mountain apart, or on their own, separately. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. The Apostle John in Revelation 1 has somewhat of a similar vision of the resurrected Christ. Otherwise, look at me, friends, not Jesus your buddy or Jesus your boyfriend, but who Jesus really is that you and I are incapable of seeing right now. We're incapable as humans of looking upon who Christ really is. Well, the three disciples got a glimpse. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses, and I'm just going to say the whole sermon, Elijah, this is the Greek form, Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, if you so desire, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Friends, I'll quote it later. In the parallel passage in Luke, it specifically says, he said that because he didn't know what to say. And when you don't know what to say, what did you say? Nothing. Yeah, shut up. Talking people talk. That's all they do. Talk, talk, talk. We continue. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So even when they saw the resurrected Christ, their application, you better listen to what Jesus says. You better hear him. Verse 6, And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They were exceptionally afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, this is the second takeaway. They saw no man save Jesus only. They should not have been looking at Moses and Elijah men. Moses and Elijah were there talking about what Jesus was going to do in the future. They were all, but now they were to hear him only, and they only saw Jesus. That's where the text leaves off. Verse 9 is where I pick up this morning. Remember verse 1, it says, "He bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." Verse 9 says, "And as they what?" And by the way, you're coming down. No matter what your experiences are, you're coming down. What goes up? Jesus charged them or commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples ask him, saying, "Well, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" We're confused. Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." That's just Malachi chapter 4. "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever," and this is indecipherable in modern English. If you do not speak, by the way, you can't even find this in a dictionary. If you look up the word "listed," 99% of the time it's going to talk about listing a piece of property. If you're a Navy guy, you might understand the boat's listing. But it's neither one of those. It's found about 4 or 5 or 6 times in the King James Bible, and it means always one thing: wishes or wants. They did to him whatever they wanted to do. Got it? Listed doesn't work. It's found here and in the parallel passage in Luke. It's found in James chapter 4. It's found one other place. It's just an old English word that no one ever uses. So are we clear? It means they did whatever they wanted to do to John. What did they do to John? Beheaded him, killed him, of course. All right, let's keep reading. "But they have done unto him whatsoever they wanted to do. Likewise," here's the key, "shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Again, referring to the cross. What happened to John is going to happen to me. And by the way, I could say it's going to happen to us to some degree. "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come down," we're back to coming down, they're finally down from the mountain, "they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic.'" Now, if you call somebody in English today a lunatic, that means they're crazy. For all medical people, I don't know if these are still, but if you worked in a hospital setting, there are certain times of the month people are more loony than others. Luna is moon. A lunatic was someone, an epileptic probably, which many people in the ancient world thought the moon cycles and being an epileptic were connected. Okay? Or somehow you were affected by the moon. I worked in a hospital. I can only tell you this. On the full moons, you preferred to be off those nights. Crazy people came out. I don't know if there's a thing. I don't know if you just imagined it. I'm just telling you the way it is. So in the ancient world, they saw people who were epileptic as someone impacted by the moon. He goes on to say, "and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to the disciples that had just been up on the mountain, and they could not cure him." What goes up? I'm going to talk about that this morning and hopefully share some ideas that will be helpful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Help me, Lord, to be able to clarify and bring crystal clear a very simple concept of why it's so important to recognize life is not lived on a mountain with mountaintop experiences. Life is lived in life and must be enjoyed, must be lived. What ministry we do must be lived not on mountaintop experiences, but through the normal experiences of life. Help me to be able to share these ideas this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't want to talk about happiness this morning. The average American, happiness means I'm having fun, and really happiness, in the Declaration of Independence, the pursuit of happiness, they weren't thinking of having fun. They were thinking about life, living your life, accomplishing your dreams, following your purposes, that sort of thing. Years ago, I was listening in on a conversation. Actually, it's happened many, many times. And the conversation was about, I have a 3-day weekend. What am I going to do? Now, I'm a young man at the time, and I listen to people. I listen to conversations because I want to know what makes people tick. Then I started hearing this. Not only people listening are saying, I can't wait for the 3-day weekend. I'm going to get my car and go someplace. Then I started hearing this. Living our life for vacation. And then the worst one, living my life for retirement. My goal in life is to retire as young as possible and do nothing. In a connection that none of you could possibly know about, none, in another conversation outside of the church and school, I found out somebody I know retired at age 53, and his own son said he doesn't do anything. His son said to another guy that I know, if you call him, he'll answer the phone because he only sits in his chair. He smokes, he drinks, he watches TV. He lived for retirement. Now, I'm going to say this. This text is not about 3-day weekends. This text is not about vacations. This text is not about retirement. But this text is about what? They're up on the mountaintop, and sooner or later, you got to come down to the real life. So you got to see Jesus transfigured. How's tomorrow? You say, I'm going on vacation to my dream vacation. But you can't live on vacation. Sooner or later, you have to come back. Oh, by the way, if you had enough money to live on vacation, can I give you the bad news? If you live on vacation, you find out vacation's just work, just like anything else, and then you want to get back home. What comes up must come down. They went up to the mountain. They come down to the back to reality. Why? Why is that important? Why is it important? Well, I'm going to try to make this simple and practical this morning, if I might, and preach this sermon backwards. Look at verse 14 again, please. In verse 14, it says, and when they were come to the multitude, see, they'd been up, they'd seen this vision of Jesus, they were at the transfiguration, but sooner or later, what comes up must come down, and what do they find when they get down off the mountain? They were come to the multitude, there came to them him, a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is, I'll say it this way, impacted by the moon and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to whom? And they could not cure him. Friends, look at me. I like vacation. Tomorrow morning early, as early as my wife can kick me out of bed, we're going to get on the road. We're going to drive to, I didn't want to do this. I shouldn't do this. But by the way, the first 2 days of my vacation are about one person. She's about this tall. She just turned 91, and I wasn't at her birthday. So 2 days of my life is going to be about one person. By the way, look at me, everybody. They're going to be about her. Not about me. Not me talking about me. About her. So I ask her, what do you want to do? Well, I know one thing she wants to do. She wants to go to a gathering and have all of her family there. Is it my favorite thing? Mostly. There might be one person there I could do without, and it wouldn't be only you would know who that might show up. Monday, I said, Mom, what will you do Monday when we drive down? And I thought, pizza. So I get a call, not from my mother. My mother does not call me. It is my job to call her. I get a call from my sister. Ralph, Mom said she doesn't really want to go to pizza. I said, where does she want to go? She says, she wants to go to Arthur, Illinois. How many of you in this room been to Arthur or Arcola? It's the Mennonite Amish area in Illinois. You say, why does she want to go there? Because there's Yoder's Kitchen. You say, what's that? Amish cooking. All the stuff that's illegal for me to eat, that's what it is. Plus, they have cinnamon rolls about this big, 2 pounds each one. And Mom wants some of those cinnamon rolls. Can I tell you where we're going Monday? We're driving to Arthur, Illinois. My two sisters and my mom will meet us there. Am I going to have a cinnamon roll? Yes. I'm going to buy me a whole package. I'm going to open them up, smell them, but I'm not eating them. Oh, that's going to be terrible. Now, friends, look at me. You can't live in a birthday party. Because here's the first reason why you can't. What goes up must come down, and here's the first reason you got to come down. There are people to help. And you don't help people on your vacation and your three-day weekends and your Christmas parties most of the time. By the way, I'm not opposed to vacations wonderful. Three-day weekends are wonderful. But after a while, I have met people, and I have said, by the way, I'm not as nice as some of you. I have said to them, if you could just live on vacation, you'd be happy. Friends, there's people that need help. Can I say this? Some people in this room have never helped anybody. There are people who need the Lord. There are people who need help. So I come in this room from Sunday school. I walk up here. I'm shaking hands, talking to people at the fellowship time. And there's a mean woman in this room. Poor, she's mean. She's seated right over here. And here is Mika. She's making Mika talk about Awana right here. Why? Because, listen, this woman, she's confused. She actually thinks little kids need to learn the Bible. Do you know there's people that need help, encouragement, need to hear the gospel? And look at me. And you live in your life on the mountaintops. You're happy at the party. What about people who need help? What about the people at work that need to hear the gospel? What about the people you encounter that need to hear about Awana and memorizing, I think you call them sections? What about that? Friends, you don't live on the mountaintop for yourself and ever accomplish anything. You got to get down. What comes up must come down because there's people to help. Are we clear? Yes, I like a day off. I'll have fun with my mother. I tell my mother, you know the thing I tell her the most? Mom, you're 91. It's okay for a little bit of dementia to start. Please forget all that stuff you remember from my childhood. Man, why can't I have a mother that just forgets a little bit? She doesn't forget anything. We're going to go Tuesday during the day. We're going to her sister's house. I'm not telling you this story, but it's the worst story my mom, and she told me again this week. We're going to her sister, my Aunt Mary's house. Now, Aunt Mary's an interesting person, children, but mainly we're going there for my two sisters, my wife, Aunt Mary, because they'll play dominoes in for hours. You play? I don't play dominoes. Not because I'm prejudiced against dominoes. Can't see the colors. So, I talked to Aunt Mary. Aunt Mary said, Ralph, I'm going to make you a pie. I need a pie. My Aunt Mary makes the best apple pies on earth. I don't know. She'll make a cobbler. She calls it a pie. It'll be a cobbler this big. The cobbler has a covering. It's the best pie I've ever had my mouth around, and she puts icing on the top. Somewhere around 1,000 calories per square inch. And my mother brought up a story. What was the story? Do you know the story? Happened when I was on the farm. Something about putting the foot in an apple pie. All I know is, Mom, quit that. Now, I say all that. I'm being funny, but I'm not. Can I say this to all of you in this room? There's people that have been members of this church for decades, and you are a zero for God. And can I say this to some? If the shoe fits on your foot, put it on. You're never happy unless there's a party, a vacation, time off, that sort of thing. Do you know there's people that need help, and you should be investing in people? From evangelism, witnessing to people, yes? You say, well, I don't like that. People's feelings get hurt. People don't. Yes. I think you guys spent a lot of time with the family recently. By the way, how much has happened from it? Nothing. You invest in people. You know what the sad thing? We'll pick up on this in the future weeks. You know the sad things about this story? The disciples probably liked it up on the mountain a whole lot better than helping somebody with needs. There are people to help. Are you with me? So I'm going to say this. If you're a member of Lake County Baptist, this is your church. You find yourself a place to plug in. If you don't know how to plug in, talk to this handsome guy right here, Duncan. He'll plug you in on Wednesdays. If you don't know how to do that, he has connections on the base. You can work there. There are places to plug in. If this lady here, which struggles with walking because of some health conditions, I see her walking up and down the hallway reading to little kids because she wants to invest her life in people. What about you? When do you wake up? Or do you spend a lifetime doing nothing? Now we back up. If you would, please, look back to chapter 17. And we'll look to verse 12. Please. I told you I'm preaching the sermon backwards. What comes up? What goes up? What? Must come down. It's got to. Why? Number one, or number five, however you want to look at it, there are people to help. There's always people to help. Secondly, there's the cross to consider. Look at verse 12, please. And if you're sitting by somebody who doesn't have a Bible, show them. Part of the story is this. They ask him a question about Elijah. He says, but I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they knew him not. But they have done unto him whatever they wanted to do. Likewise shall also, here it is, shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Meaning the same people that were involved in killing John the Baptist, Herod Antipas, is going to be part of the people that ultimately crucify Christ. There is also a cross to consider. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 17:22, in the same chapter. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. The centrality of the cross. Friends, look at me. You can't live in happiness playing around, only smiling when you're on the mountaintop. Life is not lived there. I'm all for vacations. I'm all for a three-day weekend. I'm all for a party. I had a great time last night, mainly laughing at myself. Nobody really impressed me with bowling. Mark Cilicius was probably the best bowler I saw. I think Superman was pretty good. There were two or three others. And then there was a lot of pretty poor bowling. Can I have an amen? But it was a lot of fun. I had a great time watching people goofing off, getting to talk to everybody. Your cousin was there with, you know, some of your, you know, the little ones, and he was helping them. It was just, I loved it. I like a party. Can I tell you something? Sooner or later, it's got to also come down to the cross. You say, I got to see the resurrected Jesus. Well, I don't think that's going to happen to you. Listen, and even if it did, do me a favor, shut up and tell people about the cross. So look at me, everyone in this room. I could be off a week because I don't know exact dates. 3 or 4 weeks ago, Philip Scott, my friend from grade school, and I, we go out to eat every 2 or 3 weeks, just spend an hour or two doing nothing but yakking. I went up to Zogo's with Philip Scott. We're there. We order our food. We're there a couple hours because we're not really going there to eat. We're going there to talk. So Philip Scott and I are talking. I'm coming to everybody in this room in a second. I know the lady that owns the place. Nice lady. Hardworking lady. I know the one woman that generally does most of the serving. And there's another lady there that the owner's sister. They look similar, but they're a little different. And I think the owner's sister's a little older. I do not know her name. Forgive me. I never got her name. She didn't usually wait on us, but she would come by and give us him coffee, me soda, a Diet Coke. She would talk occasionally. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, she came in and she started talking. I don't know what. She heard Philip and I laughing, goofing off, and talking about where we're from and all of that stuff. And she said something about she's getting ready to go back to Tennessee. I think she had lived in Tennessee a long time. She maybe had relatives. And then she said, I think she has relatives in Louisiana. And I looked at her. Everybody look at me. And I said, you've never been to Louisiana. She said, what do you mean I haven't been to Louisiana? You've never been to Louisiana. By the way, I don't think many in this room has ever been to Louisiana. She looked at me, she said, I was messing with her. Philip knew exactly what I was doing. Then I looked at her and said, you've never been to Louisiana, Missouri, have you? Now, by the way, in this room, you haven't been to Louisiana, Missouri. You don't even know the point of Louisiana. Let me give you the point. All of you people that have, you can look, Google this. Louisiana, Missouri is only important for one reason. It is the tallest bridge across the Mississippi River. And during the flood of 93, you couldn't get across the river. You had to drive way north to Louisiana, Missouri, which is a little hick town, and you go up on this bridge, and you go up like this, and then across. It is the scariest entry I've ever been on. It has one purpose. You could always get across the bridge. She laughed. We had fun. She then got my dumb joke that she hadn't been to Louisiana, which she had, but not to Louisiana, Missouri. Philip and I went back Friday. Do you all know the story? Do you all know the story? We went back Friday. Last week, not this week, the week before, that lady, the owner's sister, didn't wake up. She had no health problems. She had no nothing. She just didn't wake up one morning. I want to say this to every person in this room. There are people in this room that you show up here at church. I have no idea if you're truly saved, but you look at me. Jesus came not for you to have a party. Jesus came for you to have everlasting life. And let me say this, it is a humbling thing to go to a restaurant a week later and the owner is there, and I talk to the owner specifically, personally, because I know her, and to realize her sister the previous week that I had talked to a couple weeks before, one morning she just didn't wake up and she was in her, are you listening, 50s. So in this room, can I say this to you? I look around this room, I would say a half a dozen people, I'm not real sure who you are. I don't know if you're saved or not, but I do know this, regardless of your age, there's going to come a time when life ends. By the grace of God, you'll live a full life, I hope so, and live and have a family and love and all of that, or you don't wake up one morning. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What am I going to tell that lady that works at that owns the store, the restaurant? I don't even have hope for the lady. I don't know. I don't think she went to church of any kind, ever. Just gone. You say, why do we have to come down? There's a cross to consider. Jesus came for your sins, friend. He came to die for your sins and my sins, so that we could come to simple faith in Christ. Yes, there's repentance, turning from our sinfulness and from ourself and being in love with ourself, coming to Christ and Him alone for salvation. Yes, this is not a joke. This is not a trick. It was a good opportunity to talk to my friend Philip, because my friend Philip, the difference between he and I is this. Philip's an unsaved guy that smoked for 50 plus years. You know what? Smoking for 50, he knows, barring something special, that he's closer to the grave than I am. You don't smoke for 50 years and just walk into life. I mean, you know you are burning your life. My friend, I say it again. For all of us, there's people to help. There's a cross to consider. You better consider the cross. Your only hope of heaven is not coming to church, not sitting here, not going through the motions. Your only hope of heaven is Christ, Jesus Christ and Him alone, coming to Him. What He did on the cross when He died, shed His blood, was buried, rose again, and ascended back to the Father. My friend, by faith, we trust Christ. His righteousness is put on our account. Our sin is put on His account. And we are forgiven because of Christ. That is our hope. And I want to say this as clearly as I can. Don't you mess around with that. We've had people that have been in this church for more than a decade that leave this church and never go back to church of any kind, which means they were sitting right here in pews, not really getting the gospel. Sometimes they're people who are quiet, and you think they're one of you because they don't cause any problems. No, that's the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. This is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first in the row, chief. I'm the guy at the beginning. He came to save us. So, for Christians, I don't want to have to talk to people in this room again about investing in people. There are people to help. There's a cross to consider for all of us. Are you saved this morning? Are you forgiven? If for some reason, God forbid, you didn't wake up tomorrow, you're going to wake up someplace. Where are you going to wake up at? If you don't wake up here, you're going to wake up with the Lord or in hell. Two choices. Which will it be? Matthew 17, again, please, verse 12. What comes up must come down. They went up. Yes, they experienced something that none of us will ever experience, but they had to come back down to reality. This is for every Christian in this room also, and everybody already knows it. Verse 12, notice what it says. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever, modern English, they wanted to do. Thelo, the Greek word for will, whatever they willed, whatever they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man, look what it says, suffer of them. I think number three, there are facts to face. You say, what do you mean by facts to face? Please look at me. If John the Baptist was hated and beheaded, if the Lord Jesus, sinless and perfect, God coming in human flesh, if he was crucified, persecuted, if Stephen was stoned with stones, I say number three, there are facts to face. And the big fact is, not everybody's going to like you. Turn your Bibles to John 15, would you please? John 15, for just a moment. John 15 and verse 18. Everybody find it? 15:18. Everyone look at me. Let me say a couple of things about this. I'm going to try to equally offend everybody this morning. If you have been alive in America the last 20 years, especially since the early 2000s, if you're alive, you already recognize Christianity is no longer dominant in this country. And when I say dominant, I don't mean this. I'm not sure we've ever been a majority of Bible-believing, even, you know, when I say a Christian, you use it in different senses. I use it in this sense, a personal relationship with the Lord. You're saved. But you can also use it, look up here, please, culturally. My father was not a Christian, but my father was a Christian, culturally. My father would have believed the basic same things about living your life. He would have been, you know, he wouldn't have been able to explain why. Our country was culturally Christian. If you think it still is, you're really sleeping. Now, because of that, political parties have grown farther and farther apart. Now, there are people that still vote Democratic in America that say they're Christians. I understand. That is the most God-hating group. It is obviously like right in your face. Everything is racism, sexism, classism, genderism, and hateism. As a Christian, I have nothing to do with any of those. I don't hate people. I don't divide people up into groups, my group and not my group. I don't just hate people because of their skin tone. We don't do those things. But stop, all of you. But there is a group of Christians that think the Republican Party is your friend. My friend, if you're a true Christian, you're going to find out you don't fit in anything real well. Because we actually believe things. Now, if you're a Christian that's just a Christian at church, and in your heart, everything is good. I actually saw some loudmouth woman saying this to people like us. Keep your Christianity in that church. I can't. Because my Christianity believes things. Do you? Let me ask you, when does life begin? Answer the question, when does life begin? Or does it begin whenever some expert tells me, which they're not sure. Maybe it begins at birth, but it might begin later. And if you're a conservative, it might not begin until, well, we need to get rid of you because you're not human. I want to say this to all of you. We're going to find America, unless God changes things, increasingly hostile to who we are across the map. If you're comfortable in the Democratic Party, I will be very kind to you. I do not understand you as a Christian. But the Republican Party is only, yes, there's a section of people who are evangelicals, but there's a lot of other nonsense too that are more interested, look at me, in money than anything else. Do you realize, you know, Christianity has some views about money too, don't we? Not a time to preach politics. Yes, it is, because I'm a Christian first. And foremost, John 15, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would what? Friends, as a young man, I realized this, look at me. I got saved as a boy, but my life was a mess for one reason. I wanted unsaved people to like me. Have any of you experienced that? I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be cool like other people. But there comes a day when you grow up and say, who am I? Am I a chameleon? Do I just fit in every place I go and be silent and say nothing and think nothing is wrong and everything is cool and, you know, Jesus loves you I can't do that. I said it before, I'll say it again. The thing that stopped me as a young man the most was I was trying to please unsaved people. I'll just say this to several in this room. Some of you are not saved because you already know if you really become a Christian, some of your old friends are gone. Now you look at me. I promise you this. If you stand for Christ, yes, your old friends will go bye-bye, but you'll get better friends. I got much better friends now. And friends that don't want me to do evil with them. Friends that we do good together. Let's keep reading, would you? Let's start at verse 18 one more time. If the world hates you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Friends, let me just say it to you in plain English. You're going to be snubbed. You're not going to be invited. Look at me. You're not going to be invited to the cool kid's place. And look at me. And guess what? That's just fine. You'll be okay. You say, they don't like. I can remember working in a hospital, and every Friday night, all the people that worked in the lab wanted to go drinking. And, you know, this is the honest truth. Once I didn't want to go drinking with them. I just wanted them to say it. I wanted them to like me, to include me. We'll be snubbed. We'll be not invited. We'll be left out. Can I say this to some of you? You might find you're passed over for promotion. Unless you decide to keep your Christianity to religion, emotions, feelings, inside of a building and inside your heart. But if you come out for Christ, you're going to get some other stuff. I'm going to just preach 4 points this morning, and we're going to finish now. If you would, look back at verse 9, please. Look at verse 9. What goes up must come down. You got to come down because there's people to help. There's the cross to consider. There's facts that you must face. And I'm going to say this one more time. You better figure out who you are. Are you not going to do what you're supposed to do on the job? See, Christianity doesn't happen here. This is religion. Christianity happens tomorrow, where you work. That doesn't mean you carry a big banner, I'm a Christian. But friends, what you talk about, what you're interested in, what you tolerate. I remember doing this so often. It was instinctive. I want to tell you a joke. Is it clean? Is it clean? I don't listen to that stuff. Always. I'm a Christian. better face the facts. Because if you don't face the facts, then you can never talk to anybody about Christ because you're a weenie, you crawl into a hole, you don't want to offend anybody. There's a long way between being offensive and being a coward. You don't have to be offensive, but sooner or later, people will recognize you're saved, you're different, you have answers, you have ideas, they will come to you. That's 1 Peter 3 in the bulletin. They'll ask you questions, but not if you compromise. Well, I'm going to conclude with this. What goes up must come down. Verse 9. And they came down from the mountain. And strangely enough, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And this is a repeated refrain in Matthew and Mark. In Matthew chapter 8, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man." Matthew 12:16, "And charge them that they should not make him known." Matthew 16:20, "Then charged or commanded he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Friends, why do we come down? There's people to help. The gospel, the cross to consider. There are facts to face. If you're up on the mountain doing religion, or even if it's a true experience, you don't know what it means to live in this world. And the fact is, there are pressures that come on us. Number four, there are times to be silent. Times to be silent. There are more than one reason for being silent. Part of it is, in this text, when Jesus says, tell the vision to no man, he doesn't want people to get the wrong idea of who Jesus is. That Jesus is just the resurrected Christ, but he also has to suffer. Part of it is, he didn't want them to talk about the transfiguration because they didn't understand the transfiguration. So just, there's a time to be silent. Don't talk. Part of it is, some of us need to learn how to be silent. Wednesday night, I ask a question. Here was the question. People who constantly talk, do they know they constantly talk? And my answer was this. No, they don't. But people that know them know they can't shut their mouth. I'm going to say to you, you and I would be very wise not to always talk about what we think we know. Sometimes it's okay to be silent. Be still and know. 20 years ago, maybe longer, in Milwaukee, they had a display of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Tim, you were with me. The man that was in charge of the Dead Sea Scrolls for many years, one of the premier researchers, you know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are? Biblical, Hebrew, Greek scrolls buried in the desert by the Dead Sea near Qumran. He was the man. Look at me. This was the man. This would be like if you wanted to figure out how to run fast, you would see Usain Bolt. If you want to know how to play basketball, Michael Jordan. If you wanted to know the Dead Sea Scrolls, Emmanuel Tove. We went there. We got to see some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. There was also a reproduction of the great Isaiah scroll. They don't bring that anyplace. They've made reproductions. Beautiful. The whole Isaiah, by the way, the entire Isaiah scroll found in the desert, from my understanding, has one letter different from the normal Bible we use. Hand copied. Unbelievable. We got to see this stuff. And Emmanuel Tove spoke for about an hour. Then we got to go, if you wanted to, which no one wanted the book outside of me because it was on the Hebrew text of. But he had written a book on the Hebrew text on certain things, and he would sign it. I still remember there was a line of people. Look me in the eyes. People can't shut up. I'm going to preach against mouthy people until the day I die. They're walking up to Emmanuel Tove. First of all, I'd rather him spoken for another hour than anybody else talking. People are going up to him and telling him things. What would I have to tell Emmanuel Tove about the Dead Sea Scrolls? The answer would be, say, what did you say? I honestly got up there. I shook his hand. He signed the book. I'd already paid for it, or somebody had paid for it. I remember he shaking his hand. Somebody took a picture. I smiled at him, and you say, what did you say? I didn't know what to say because I wanted to hear him. Tuesday, I'll see my cousin, Richie. Richie, for Filipinos, please hear this as an American. Richie is average IQ. And has no education. He's uneducated. Remember, I'm speaking as an American. It's not stupid. But Richie has an expertise that no one in this room has. 0. So I will spend that afternoon when the ladies are playing dominoes, I'm going to be spending listening to my cousin. You know why? He has an expertise. He is the best, greatest finder, researcher of Native American artifacts I've ever been around. Beyond museum quality. I haven't seen it in a museum. And this is what I'll do when I'm with my cousin Richie. Are you looking at me? Shut my mouth. There's a time to be silent. On the Mount of Transfiguration, look at me. The disciples saw Jesus, and it says in Luke 9, Peter didn't know what to say, so what did he say? He just had to quit talking. Start listening. Hear ye him. That's what we do. We learn to listen. All of us. You say, you're getting personal. Hadn't done any good so far. People that can't quit talking just keep talking. And they're talking about nothing. And there's people that know things that you've never dreamed of knowing. By the way, you're with Emmanuel Tov. This is what you do. When you're with the Lord, this is what you do. Be silent and listen to his word. That's what we do. We hear him. What goes up must come down. Can't live on vacation. Can't live in a party. Can't live in retirement. Can't live for the weekend. Why? It's people to help. Yes? There's the cross to consider. Friend, look at me. If you're in this room and you're not saved this morning, remember, I don't want to see someone come to this church 2 weeks from now saying, you know that? They didn't wake up. Because you're going to wake up. You're either going to wake up here or with the Lord or in hell. Those are the three options. May I say this? There's some facts to consider. You're going to have some opposition. And in America, it's going to get more and more. If you don't understand that, talk to Satish. They can talk to you about India. The government's putting pressure in India on Christians like you can't imagine. There's a time to be silent, to listen, hear him, be quiet. When you're around somebody that knows something you don't know, ask them questions and listen. That's the Christian life. Father, thank you for your word. Seems to be pretty straightforward from the text. Seems to be pretty straightforward in what we should be hearing. We should be very interested in doing our part to help other people. I'm very thankful for the many, many people that serve in so many areas. I'm not even aware of them. Because there's people, there's kids, there's teenagers that need help. There's young adults. There's older adults. And I can play a part. Father, for anyone in this room that's not saved this morning, Lord, I have a hard time now going back to Zogos, thinking of the poor owner that lost her sister with no advance warning whatsoever. Just didn't wake up at home. I pray that they're believers. I don't know. Not that I know. But Lord, serious business. Help us all learn to listen a bunch more than we talk. Especially when someone knows something we don't know, which is probably going to be a lot of the time. What goes up must come down. Bless now our time in Christ's name.